with the next full sentence in Galatians, which is Galatians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. One of the things that people often disregard is the simple rules of the English language and sentences and sentence structures and paragraphs, and there's commas and things that you respect those. And perhaps the best example of not respecting the English language is the so-called Great Commission, where they stop right at a colon and forget the last half of the sentence in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 constitute the sentence. But the Great Commission is only verse 19. At the expense of verse 20 would be kind of a shock if you tried to do everything that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the apostles.
Yes.
Well, in Galatians in chapter 1, by the way, my Bible is now scotch taped, so I'm in good shape now. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, 17, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now we'll get into the issue with Damascus next time, and some of the controversy over where he was and when he was where he was, but we've got plenty of heavy lifting for tonight, because this business of separated me from my mother's womb is territory that the Calvinist people really, really enjoy, and they want everything to be predestined by God. That the fact that you are here tonight and the fact that you've got a ballpoint pen instead of a pencil was all predestined by God from before the foundation of the world, right down to the smallest details of your life. Obviously, there's a lot of doctrinal issues that come to mind very quickly, not the least of which is that means then God predestined all your sin and all your bad behavior. And John Calvin is the famous man who was the theologian who put forth this concept of TULIP. Now, TULIP is the acronym for the 5 points of Calvinist teaching. The first one being that you have no redeeming qualities whatsoever. You are totally depraved. And you know, you turn on the TV for half an hour, you come to think maybe there's some truth to that one. And then unconditional election, meaning that before the foundation of the world, it was decided who gets saved and who doesn't get saved, because only the elect, and it's unconditional to them. So, unconditional election, not everybody is elect. So the atonement isn't for everybody. It's limited. Now, I've read a fair amount of Calvin. He's boring as anything could be, but I note one egregious error that the man made, and it seemed to be a real benchmark to him, and that is when it is stated about the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for many. He makes the many the elect, rather than the many of believing Israel. And so he then teaches his business of limited atonement. Now it's interesting, you'll never meet a Calvinist who isn't part of the elect. Everybody who believes in Calvin does not plan on having missed the election and dropping into hell. It's funny how that works out. It's real close to 100%. And the grace is irresistible. God, you couldn't resist being saved. God predestined it from before the foundation of the world. And because it's irresistible and because it's unconditional, then you are made to persevere. And this is what the Baptist folks call the eternal security. You'll hear people say of Baptists that they are one-point Calvinists, that they believe in the security of the believer, but they don't believe in predestination and limited atonement. Presbyterians, the Geneva Bible, the Geneva Commentary, buy the whole program.
Yeah.
And some pick and choose. And so TULIP being the acronym to define the 5 points of the system. Now the system that John Calvin gave us, or gave the world, is a response to a treatise written by a gentleman named Jacobus Arminius. You've heard of Arminian theology, where everything is free will, nothing is God's doing, everything is human doing. And you can be saved on Tuesday and decide you don't want to be on Wednesday and decide you want to be again on Thursday. And Jacobus Arminius wrote his letter, his treatise, and it had 5 points. That's why Calvin has 5 points. It is a response to something that had been written previously. So, very common debating technique. If somebody puts 5 points out there, you don't answer 2 of them. You answer all 5. You don't answer 6 and raise new issues. You answer what he put out there. And so that's why there's... What's interesting about that, then, I guess, would be that Arminius' 5 points must have been predestined to have Calvin raise up. You know, it gets silly the more you think of it. Now, if you go to the Ligonier, L-E-G-I-O-N-E-R, Ligonier website, that is the website of a fellow named R.C. Sproul. He hates dispensationalism with a purple passion.
Yeah.
He's livid. And when you read on his website, just usually the cover page will have something in it about how God caused these people to die so that we learned this or that. It's the same mentality as the church from Kansas City that's going around and picketing funerals of people that died in Iraq and Afghanistan, saying God hates homosexuals and so our soldiers need to die because God can't bless America because we've got Ellen DeGeneres has her own talk show and such like as that. That's the covenant mentality that was the knee-jerk response of both Pat Robertson and he's a Southern Baptist. You think of him as a Pentecostal, but he's a Southern Baptist, always has been. And the other fellow, Jerry Falwell of Liberty Baptist in Lynchburg, Virginia, their knee-jerk response September the 12th was that the reason that the trade towers came down on September 11th was with God was judging America for everything from bitten Britney Spears not covering up her belly button to homosexuality to, you know, everything else. So that's the mentality. That mentality of everything being predestined is something I've tried to poke holes in to set people free from it. And it's so inherent in our society now. If Don was to sneeze, Jackie'd say, God bless you. And that's just what we do. But why? He already has all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the reason people used to say this started out saying, God bless you, was the wrong thinking was that when you sneeze, your soul started to come out your body. You see, that's spray. That's your soul starting to leave your body. So you need to get blessed real quick so you get back in.
Yeah.
God bless America on the back of the pickup truck. Why? Well, because we're good people. Well, they're good people too.
Yeah.
And what would be the thinking behind God needs to bless us because we're nice? That's covenant thinking. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and do this and that, then I'll hear from heaven and give them their land and answer their prayers. So, Calvinistic thinking is everywhere. And people don't even think about the theology that they are embracing when they say, you know, God bless you, because the person sneezed. Gesundheit, you know, it's the same thing. Now, this thinking is something people say, well, I'm not a Calvinist. But you listen to him talk and listen to him pray.
Oh, yeah.
And you think, apparently you don't know what one is. Because you're making all the same noises that they make.
Yeah.
Denying that you are. And the Baptists are the worst at it because they'll tend to say we only believe the perseverance of the saints being the security of the believer. They don't believe everything is predestined. They don't believe the limited atonement. Limited atonement is quite offensive the more you think about it.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't die for all sinners. Only certain ones. So there are people, according to the Calvinistic system, that you could tell them the gospel every day of the year, and they never believe it because God has made them dull of hearing, and so they'll drop in hell because that's where God predestined that they would go. That's where you go with limited atonement. Now, separated from the womb is used by Calvinists to teach predestination, as is called by grace. I've often mentioned to you the Williams Student's Commentary as being the commentary that is the only one out there, really, that has much dispensational flavor to it. And he, however, is Calvinist all the way. And he states on page 911 that the great foundation doctrine of election, although the word doesn't appear, appears in verses 15 and 16. Paul was chosen before his birth. You know what the verse says is that he got born. That he was separated from his mother's womb.
Exactly.
I don't see the word election.
No.
So I'd be a little hesitant to throw everything into that verse that Williams wants to throw into that verse.
Yes.
Paul was chosen before his birth, and therefore personal merit or demerit could not have affected that election. And later on, God was pleased by his own volition to reveal Christ in him. Let me think now. Saul was opposing Christ, and Jesus shows up and knocks him down and blinds him, talks to him. Does that sound like something that was predestined from before the foundation of the world, or was there intervention in Acts chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3?
That's right. There you go.
Was there not a question raised by the Lord Jesus? Why dost thou kick against the pricks? Do we not have Saul saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul of Tarsus calling the Messiah that he ridiculed and persecuted his followers, calling him Lord, would indicate that Saul of Tarsus had a change in his thinking.
Yes.
That's called repentance. And so to say that this just zap happened and it was all election and predestination without any involvement of the participants is just not so. Now, the verses, of course, make no mention of the word election. Separated from his mother's womb, to what purpose? Doesn't say. There's an event separated from his mother's womb. There's an event. And the calling by grace, was that a zap that he wakes up one day and says, "Pooh, I'm called by grace"? No. The Creator God of the universe shows up, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and talks to the man. Sounds like intervention to me.
Amen.
Sounds like something other than just a zap. Now, realize, God, before the foundation of the world, is not ignorant of what's going to happen thousands of years down the road. That's called foreknowledge.
Yes.
And so God, according to his foreknowledge, there's Paul. 4,000 years later, Christ talks to him. That didn't shock God. That was in the program. That was something understood according to foreknowledge. So the difference is making it happen or knowing that it's going to happen.
Yes.
Foreknowledge, he knows it's going to happen. Making it happen is where Calvin comes in with his 5 points of two. And the verses further make no mention of anything being predestined prior to Paul's birth. You have to read all that into it. You see the problem? Now, there's some other verses, if you want to teach Calvinism, there's some other verses that are difficult verses, and I'm glad to admit that. I'm not afraid of it. Meanwhile, if you take the time with each one of them, and we spent a tremendous amount of time just a couple of months back in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we dealt with it, they're possible to be dealt with.
Yes.
What folks don't do is knuckle down and do the heavy lifting. I got an email just yesterday from a fellow in Georgia who said, well, I know we're not going to go through the tribulation because he that letteth will let is the Holy Ghost. And so we have to leave when the Holy Ghost is taken out of the way. Where do you start? There's no Holy Ghost in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
That's right.
David went to hell and found the Holy Ghost there. So where isn't he? Isn't God omniscient, omnipresent? So where do you start? Well, the fellow had read in a book somewhere that he that letteth will let. That's the Holy Ghost, but it isn't.
Yeah.
Holy Ghost take it out of the way. He made that the rapture, which is not a Bible word. It's a word that comes out of the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate. So where do you start? Yes, you are going to meet the Lord in the air, and you're trying to convince somebody of that, but don't go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to do it. There's many better places. The idea that I'm trying to illustrate is folks take slogan verses, folks take statements of faith, rather than study in the context. And it's important that we leave the verses where they are and don't put into them things that aren't there. There's no election in this passage. He's separated from his mother's womb. You look at the word womb in your Bible and read a couple dozen references. It is a body part.
Yes.
And so there's no mention of anything beyond that.
That's it.
Note in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, I gave you four verses. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and Acts chapter 19, verse 9. The word separated, and it's based on the same Greek word all four times, if you care about that. We're fine in English, but people fuss over this. It's based on the same Greek word, and the word separate, in Matthew 25, verse 32, has nothing to do with predestination or election.
No.
In Luke 6, 22, it has nothing to do with predestination and election. In Acts 13, 2, it has nothing to do with election and predestination. And similarly, in Acts chapter 19, verse 9. You make it something that it isn't, and you can teach Calvinism. Williams, in his commentary, goes the extra mile. He says salvation is of electing grace. That's the irresistible grace, the unconditional election. Apart from human merit, because we're totally depraved. Or will or action. For how can a man cooperate with God in his natural birth? There was some cooperating going on before the natural birth took place.
Mm-hmm.
So, salvation is of electing grace apart from human merit. The virgin birth was, but the other ones weren't. And so he says, equally impotent is he in respect to his spiritual birth. All is of grace and divine power, unconditional election. So that's William's view of it. Now, Dr. Cornelius R. Stamm, he himself has a lot of the Calvinistic flavor and overtone. If you go to the folks up north, whether it be Wisconsin, Grand Rapids, the grace groups that are up that way, you'll find a heavy strain of Calvinism. If you go down south, you'll find a heavy strain of Acts 28, Bullingerism. Neither one is standing in a very good place. Now, we know for a fact, Saul of Tarsus, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?
Yes.
Wow. had Christ not showed up, had Christ not spoken to him, had Paul not seen this bright light, do you suppose that question would have come forth? I don't think so. So again, I'm not really wanting to camp on Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 tonight. I'm not really wanting to camp on Romans 10 tonight or Isaiah 59. There are verses the Calvinists use. We're familiar with them. We're not blindsided by from whence they cometh. But to use this one seems to me to be more of a stretch than usual, and it's a stretch to which I care not to go. If there were a time when God intervened with circumstances and weather and hornets chasing the king, it would be in the time of signs and wonders.
Yes.
So I can't find that in my Bible.
Absolutely.
To try to place that now is quite another stretch. Carol and I were visiting one of our favorite places on the planet, Colonial Williamsburg. We got into the limousine. The driver of the limousine said, "Boy, sure is terrible what's happening down there in Florida and down there in New Orleans. But you know why that's happening, don't you?" And I could hardly wait. He said, "Well, that's because of the Bush administration, and that's because of all the sinfulness down there, that God's wiping out the Bush administration and their family in Florida, and he's wiping out the Mardi Gras in New Orleans." And I'm thinking, well, you know, he really blew it on Atlantic City, Las Vegas. There's a lot of places the Lord needs to drop some more things. But that mentality is out there. It's really commonplace. So many folks think that getting to heaven is based on performance and the idea of having a good day. That's going to be where you leverage God by your performance to grant you this or that in the spirit of the prayer of Jabez or 2 Chronicles 7:14 or such like as that. I can read, however.
Yay.
Wow. What a concept. And I can see the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. It's brighter than the noonday sun. Paul can't see. He's talking to Christ, asking questions. Doesn't sound like a zap to me.
No.
Sounded like intervention. Now, in Galatians, then, we've got comfort food for our Calvinist friends, and they would have you to think that Saul of Tarsus just one day said, "Well, I'm going to start being a Christian now," and it was without. Saul had no knowledge of any of this. Total depravity requires that you have nothing on the table. You can't exhibit faith.
No.
A Calvinist will take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and make faith a gift of God.
Yeah.
And you can't have faith unless God gives it to you. We know Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. We know Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. But again, these Calvinists would have these sorts of things all predestined, and everything is irrevocable. Now, if everything is going to happen, and it's all unconditional, it's all predestined, I don't know why I bother mowing the grass. I don't know why I bother paying the light bill. I should live like a skunk because it was all predestined anyhow, and it would be God's will, wouldn't it?
Absolutely.
If I got drunk and stayed drunk all week, I'm on a bender, they call them. It's God's will. See where you can go with that?
Yeah.
See the trouble you have with that? Now, other verses that Calvinists use to prove their point is Luke chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. It's Isaiah chapter, I said 59, I meant 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. And it's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to say to you about all three that God's knowledge of those people was according to foreknowledge, not predestination. And I'm going to say to you also that all of those reside in the time of signs and wonders. I'm not living in the time of signs and wonders. So here I have for you what John Calvin himself says about verses 15, 16, and 17. Quoting Paul, "Who had separated me, this separation was the purpose of God by which Paul was appointed the apostolic office before he knew that he was born. The calling followed afterwards at the proper time, when the Lord made known his will concerning him and commanded him to proceed to do the work. God had, no doubt, decreed before the foundation of the world." Get the point now. Everything that has ever happened since Adam and Eve. Adam said, "Boy, she's the only girl in the world for me." Before Adam and Eve were, from then on, everything was predestined from before the foundation of the world. There's not been one slip. Everything predestined. That means every sin, every murder, Cain and Abel, the devil, everything is God's predestining, and you don't have a choice other than to do the wrong because it was predestined that you'd be that way. That's what you buy into with Calvinism. Then I'm going to say something of my personal reflection. Calvinists tend to be better than you, haughty, arrogant, prideful, and dog lazy.
Yes.
Because everything they do is God's will, has been predestined, and why work at it? Doris Day theology. Whatever will be, will be. Que sera, sera. The future's not ours to see. Que sera. So let it go. Go with the flow. Now, Calvin goes on that the sacred writers frequently introduce those three steps. The eternal predestination of God, the destination from the womb. There's no destination given in Galatians 1, verse 15, from the womb. I don't know where he's going. And the calling, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and knocks him down to get his attention. And the calling, which is the effect and accomplishment of both. Would not that mean that God, if he predestined Paul from before the foundation of the world, really did a messy job of it and didn't get what... I mean, Paul starts out a persecutor, doesn't he?
Yes.
He's a bad guy, isn't he?
Yeah.
So that would be as much God's predestined will.
Yes.
As becoming Paul the Apostle and writing 13 books of the Bible. You see what you get. Well, if Calvinism is true, then I've wasted an awful lot of time and energy trying to make a difference. I should just let it go. Because it's predestined to do what it's going to do. Regardless. I asked a five-point Baptist Calvinist why he was buying tracts. And I said, in my Christian bookstore, and I was very kept for business with things I would say to people, but I said, why are you buying gospel tracts to pass out? They're going to get saved anyway.
Yeah.
He said, well, I'd like the crowns. And I thought, learn something, son, learn. And you get that pridefulness. I'm better than you are. And, you know, I'm predestined to see souls saved. Oh, my. Well, it is a problem. Now, I can only guess why John Gill makes the mother's womb Israel and or the law program. Because there's no corroborating verses anywhere.
No.
John Gill says, and John Gill is a Baptist commentator of the 1800s, and if you are a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, if you are a writer, your library is going to include some of Spurgeon and some of John Gill. is just part of the territory.
Yep.
So Gil says, by his quote-unquote mother is meant, not in an improper or figurative sense, the Jewish church, or the old synagogue. Interesting. So Gil makes then the womb, the old synagogue, the Jewish church, the law program. If you accept that, then wouldn't the contrary to that be New Testament, New Synagogue, Israel?
Yes.
And isn't that where most Baptists think they are?
Absolutely.
I'm going to suggest to you that, and Sunday I'm going to bring a lot of my library, and we'll have some fun with it. I've got some plans. Gone through now more than 15 commentators that deal with this. Gil is the only one who says the mother is the old synagogue, the Jewish church, the mother of all its members, the Jerusalem which then was and was in bondage with her children, from which bondage, blindness, ignorance, superstition, and bigotry, he was delivered when called by grace. Really? Paul says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So, how can Gil say he's separated from that? Problems. And I'm going to suggest to you, and Gil's been dead for the best part of 100 years, I'm going to suggest to you why I think there are people that want the mother's womb to be the law program or Israel. And that is what I've got here on the board. They don't want to deal with the Calvinistic issue. So if you make the mother's womb the law or Israel, then you don't have to deal with this. It's a private interpretation. There is no Bible corroboration for anybody's mother's womb being Israel or the law. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that if I am afraid of Calvinistic discussions, and there are some hard verses, if I'm afraid of that and want to stay away from it, I went to Dayton Baptist Temple to speak as a guest speaker and teach on the King James Bible. And they've got a Bible college going at the temple. And so I'm talking about with a couple of the students from the Bible college that is at Dayton Baptist Temple. And I said, well, what are your courses? And he showed me some of the courses, and I said, where do you talk about some of the hot button issues, Pentecostalism, Calvinism? He said, we can't talk. We've been instructed we cannot ask questions about Calvinism. Now, I looked at the kid nonplussed. You're not going to a school. You're going to a training.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Training is when you only learn one side of a thing.
Yeah.
School, you learn all the sides, and then you study to show yourself approved unto God.
Yeah.
Maybe the reason they call it Baptist Training Union is because the BTU folks never learn what's outside those doors.
Yes.
And that's to their own detriment. But, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. If you want to avoid the tulip issues of John Calvin, and do so by teaching something that is private interpretation and demonstrably no good, what have you accomplished? You have every person who finally is confronted with Calvinism getting no help from you whatsoever, and as a matter of fact, you told them something that's basically a lie.
Yes.
About the material.
Yes, you did.
Man, state of the art, I guess. You can read enough commentaries that eventually you'll find just about everything.
Yes.
And it's good that you do that. The reason being, when you see some of these things and you hear them out in the marketplace of ideas, you won't know where they came from because they didn't come out of your Bible. John Gill, the Baptist, is the only fellow in more than 15 books that I could find had the mother be Old Jerusalem. There's no Bible for it whatsoever.
No.
Womb means womb.
Yes.
It is a body part. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels. Now, we don't like that word anymore. We've changed its meaning, but it's a bowl. It's inside your rib cage. And in John chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, the famous you must be born again section, Nicodemus wants to know how he can enter a second time. Into what? Old Israel?
No.
The law program?
No.
Disney World? I mean, make it whatever you want to make it. Recently, on my radio broadcast, dealing with the graft in people of Romans chapter 11, I made a mistake. And I had her sin a little bit. Because I have as much authority to make the graft in branches, Miss Piggy, as I do to make a you or you.
Yes.
I have no authority whatsoever.
Exactly.
I try to irritate people and get their attention. I've been reasonably successful at that. Now, why would not the separated of Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 be calling to our mind, rather than the law program, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, don't let it be wasted on you. Romans 1, 1, what is the order of events? It's the opposite of the order of events in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. If you make it what John Gill makes it, the dog can't hunt.
That's right.
So, the ministry of Paul was more, it's more important to know what he was separated unto than what he was separated from.
Yes.
And here's why that's really critical for you to have in your thinking. Paul deals with Israel. Half of the books he wrote deal with Israel. He's shaving people's heads. He's getting people circumcised. He's water baptizing people. He's talking in tongues. He's performing special miracles.
Yeah.
Well, if he was separated from the law program by his mother's womb, then how can he turn around and say that we use the law lawfully?
Yes.
And that the law is a schoolmaster?
That's right.
If you make it a separation from his mother's womb, well, it just won't work.
No.
I think it's so hard to ascribe motives. I read what people say, and I come to my conclusions about what they meant to say or what they said, but it's hard for me to know why they said it. I'm thinking the why is to avoid the Calvinistic issue in the passage and to just blow right past it, say something that isn't true, and just keep going. I'm guessing. In Romans chapter 9, doesn't Paul focus on Israel? In Romans 2, verse 17, does not Paul speak directly to Israel? So this business of the womb being the law, being Israel, it just won't work. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, we get to verses 16 and 17, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I told you at the beginning where the word heathen comes from, the people live out there in the heath. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Not with flesh and blood is fascinating, because does it not call to mind Jesus speaking to Peter, said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you?
Yes.
But my Father which is in heaven. So the Lord Jesus showing up to Paul is not a flesh and blood issue, is it? And to reveal his Son in me, Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, is the pattern.
Yes.
He's the first. He's the pattern. He's the last to have seen Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, as he is explaining to Agrippa who he is, makes it very, very clear. He is testifying Christ differently, as he does in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. He is testifying Christ not as the Messiah, but as the one who can expiate all sins that the law couldn't.
Yes.
Paul is revealing Christ then, not hanging on a cross, not walking around in sandals, not blessing the fishes and the loaves and feeding the multitude. Paul is revealing Christ according to unsearchable riches, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8,
yes.
According to the revelation of the mystery, not according to what everybody knew.
Yes.
When Paul reveals Christ, if he's just restating what had happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't need him. He's giving the revelation of the mystery and new data being put in place.
Amen.
Now, one of the nice things that this helps us with in Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, is he talks about dealing with them which were apostles before me. That means they're not dead yet.
Yeah.
They're walking around town too.
Yes.
That gives you what you need to deal with the anti-dispensationalists who attack your position using Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was made not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What folks want to do with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 is make what Paul's got the same as what the apostles and prophets had. No. Paul's there with apostles and prophets, and he's talking to them. And as a matter of fact, when it comes to Peter, he was stooping to his face.
Yes.
I like that about Paul.
Yes.
When he says he conferred not with flesh and blood, he did confer with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I point out to you in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. So, the Apostle Paul, then, has the same commissioning with a different message to different people, but the same flesh and blood, not flesh and blood commissioning as Peter had.
Yes.
And I have a little fun with you at the end of the outline by giving you a list of things where Paul doesn't come one whit behind the apostles. Peter heals a lame man in Acts chapter 3. Paul heals a lame man in Acts chapter 14. Peter performs a variety of miracles in Acts 5. Paul performs a variety of miracles called special miracles in Acts 19. Peter knows the thoughts and hearts of deceivers in Acts 5. Paul knows the thoughts and hearts of deceivers in Acts 13. Peter raises one from the dead, and you know Paul gets Eutychus up. So, one after another, you see, I said it wrong. Okay. Paul's first miracle, by the way, and Peter's first miracle, make good types.
Yes.
Paul, his first miracle ends with a Jew being blinded. What's the condition of unsaved Israel?
Blind.
And Peter's first miracle is to heal a lame Jew, which is picturing where he'd be headed into the tribulation, into the kingdom. So they're both very typical types from which can be taught with similitude and allegory and all that good language. So I'm going to say to you that I don't want to bog down this evening with a study of predestination, election, and Calvinism. I've got 4 hours of that on the website. Suffice it to say, God never predestined a person. He always predestines a purpose.
Yes.
Whether it be for Israel or the body of Christ, God's elect, cover to cover in your Bible, run every verse, is either Israel or the Lord Jesus. It's never you or you.
That's right.
So, I don't want to bog down in that this evening. A Calvinistic turf, it is part of Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Calvinist people love this. I hopefully pointed out that what they read into the verse isn't there by itself. It's not there naturally.
That's it.
And I'm guessing that I know why some people say goofy things about the womb, because they don't want to deal with the Calvinistic issues. You know what that tells me? What did it tell me about Dayton Baptist Temple and their school when you're not allowed to ask any questions about Calvinism? That means somebody didn't have any answers.
That's it.
That means somebody didn't have the answers. So, yeah, train them, don't teach them. So I'm thinking that the reason why some folks steered clear of what Galatians 1:15 does say in simple English and make it into something it doesn't say in any language, in any book of the Bible, is to avoid dealing with an issue that perhaps they're not well enough skilled to deal with it. If you steer clear in your teaching and instruction, if you steer clear of what you're afraid of, two things will happen. You're going to have lots of people that listen to you have the same fears and ignorance you do.
Yes.
And you're going to have lots of people that listen to you that are undermined and blown away because you didn't give them the undergirding doctrine so that they could have the foundation.
Exactly.
There's a responsibility to this business, and making up stories or getting it out of John Gill's commentary or John Calvin's commentary is not productive.
No.
We're Bible students.
Amen.
We'll have some fun with that on Sunday and talk about heavy lifting. We'll be doing it again. So we'll stop there for this evening. Amen?
Amen. Amen.